Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the Gospel reading, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all were going out to him and were being baptized by him, confessing their sins. This is our text. A good beginning makes a big difference. You know that this is true. If you begin the day by getting up on the wrong side of the bed, missing the alarm, or skipping breakfast, it can ruin the whole day. If you begin solving a math problem the wrong way, you won't get the right answer. And if the beginning of a book or a movie doesn't capture your attention, you'll never make it to the end. So how does the Gospel of Mark begin? Like this: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Matthew begins with the genealogy. Luke begins in the temple. John begins at the very, very beginning, before the creation of everything. But Mark begins with the Old Testament, with an Old Testament promise that the Lord himself will come and that a voice will prepare his way. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark begins with the voice that prepares us for the coming of the Lord. Last Sunday, we heard that Advent includes three comings of the Lord: his first coming in the flesh, his coming now in word and sacrament, and his final coming in glory. Even as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and our Lord's birth, his coming in the flesh, we are also being prepared for him to come again. In the reading from St. Peter's second letter, we heard these words: the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When Christ comes again in glory, it will be the end of the world. The old creation will pass away, and all that is impure and badly begun will burn. We'll hear that same reading on Wednesday. Wednesdays in Advent, we're hearing the epistle readings from the Sunday before. In Advent, God prepares us for that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He prepares us for everything to burn by sending his messenger, who will prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice cries, prepare the way of the Lord. But how? Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The voice engineers a royal highway, for the Lord, clearing a straight path, filling in the valleys, tearing down the hills, leveling out the uneven ground, and making the rough places smooth. What Isaiah proclaims is a divine construction project, a massive work, a marvel, the preparation for the coming of the Lord. It makes me think of that proposal that was floating around a few years ago for Boston's bid for the Summer Olympics. I don't know if you ever saw that, but the infrastructure that would have been needed, the construction that would have been done to host the Olympics, was massive. It was huge. What Isaiah describes is like that, but even bigger. A construction project preparing the way of the Lord for the Lord himself to come. That's what Isaiah promises. And then John appeared. In the wilderness, you might call John the original prepper, with his camel's hair clothing and his leather belt and his diet of wild locusts and wild honey. But the way that he prepares you for the coming of the Lord and the end of the world isn't by encouraging you to get a stockpile of food and water or of guns and ammo. None of those things will help. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized in the river by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John prepares the world with a call to repentance. People back then and people now need to take heed. We need to pay attention. If we would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is where we must begin as well. If we would be prepared for his coming now and on the last day, this is how we start. Not with an inventory of our supplies, but with an inventory of ourselves and our sin. And just to be clear, this inventory, this call to repentance, isn't something that we do for Jesus. Repentance isn't necessary for his sake. Jesus doesn't need our repentance. It's not a work we do for him. It's not something that we show him like an assignment that we can hold up in front of our Lord and say, "Look, I've repented." No, we need repentance. It's for our sake, so that we clearly see our desperate need for Jesus. If we don't know our sin, if we aren't sorry for our sin, what good is his forgiveness? What does forgiveness mean to a person who says they have no sin? So we cannot be prepared for Christ without a right understanding of who we are as poor, pitiful sinners. And of what then do we need to repent? Well, I might ask it this way. Where are the valleys and the hills in your life? Can you identify the uneven ground that is in yourself? How many rough places do you have? And I venture to guess that the rough places you have, they may not be obvious and evident to most people around you, but the people who are closest to you know them. They've seen them. They've been dragged across those rough places time and again. Certainly we need to repent of the unchristian ways of thinking and speaking and acting that we too easily and too frequently slip into. The way of Christ is not the same as the way of the world. And yet we are deeply influenced by the world's ways. How could we not be? We live in the world, and too often we are also of the world. Too often we think like the world thinks, not about the good of our neighbor or what the neighbor needs or how we could serve them, but about ourselves and our wants and our desires. Too often we speak like the world speaks, gossiping, slandering, cutting others down, telling lies and half-truths to protect ourselves and make ourselves look better than we are. Too often we act like the world acts, watching smut, drinking too much, making innuendos, wasting our time, cutting corners to get ahead. In all these ways and so many more, we show that we fear, love, and trust in other things and in other people instead of in God himself. And you know, I don't need to tell you, we heard it again on the very, very last Sunday of the church year. You know, when the Lord comes again in glory, we must not be found in sin. That is, we must never make peace with our sin. We are poor, pitiful sinners, yes, we say it every single Sunday, but we shouldn't be content with that. We can't simply fall back on saying that we're poor, pitiful sinners as an excuse or a justification for continuing in sin. hear the voice crying in the wilderness. What does he cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Yes, we are grass that withers, and we are flowers that fade, but we are also those who have been born again by the word of the Lord. Follow the voice of John. He calls the people of Judea and Jerusalem to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They came, we're told, confessing their sins. Not justifying their sins, not excusing their sins, but confessing their sins. Confessing that they too were withered grass and fading flowers. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me today? It is a call for us to return to our baptisms. Our baptisms are still good and they are still valid, and the promises that were made at your baptism are not over and done with. The work that your baptism began washing away your sins continues today. Return to it. Claim that baptism for yourself. Claim the water that shines with love and grace. And confess your sins. Don't be afraid to lay them bare before the Lord. Don't be afraid to let those valleys be filled in and those mountains be torn down. This is what John would do. This is what God would do in us today. And in doing this, the way is prepared. In doing this, the Lord makes a straight path. Now our Lord can ride in with all his gifts. Now the Lord can come with all his graces. After me comes one who is mightier than I, says John, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, John prepares the way with a call to repentance, and then he points to the one who comes with forgiveness for sinners. John directs attention to the one who brings a new beginning for those who have so poorly begun. And Jesus follows the path that John makes, the path that John prepares, and he rides right in. Here comes that comfort that Isaiah promised, that comfort, comfort, a double comfort in the forgiveness of sins. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do you hear what the Lord is promising and giving through Isaiah? A double dose, not of punishment, but of forgiveness. Twice as much as is needed. Piles and piles heaped up. This is what the Lord brings as he comes to us on the royal highway prepared by John. The way of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his way went from the Jordan River where John was baptizing and preaching, and it went to a hill outside Jerusalem. You know what comes next. Our Lord, as he comes to bring a forgiveness that he won by his own death on the cross. He comes to bring a new beginning for you and for me that he accomplished when he rose from the dead. The beginning of a creation that will never end. A creation that is remade by the word of the Lord that lasts forever. To recreate the grass that withers and the flowers that fade and the sinners that are broken. To give you and me a new beginning. And we have that new beginning in Christ. No matter how badly you have begun, no matter how badly you may have begun today, no matter how badly your Advent may have started, you have this new beginning in Christ. A start that is fresh, and it began with what Christ did in his work, in his ministry, his death and resurrection. It was given to you in your baptism. It is picked up again today as we confess our sins, as we hear that absolution, as we taste and see that the Lord is good. And in this way, we are prepared for the end that is still to come. With the Lord, word of the Lord that remains forever, with the word of the Lord that makes us new, we are prepared for the end that is coming, when Christ comes again in glory. St. Peter said that it's all going to burn, and all the works that are done on it will burn. But we know that all that is built on that word of the Lord, all that has been made new by that word of the Lord, you and I, by that word of the Lord, will remain forever. Not our sin, not our sicknesses, not our failings, not our bad starts. Those will all be over and past. But we will live forever with the Lord. This is the promise that we have. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is your beginning in Christ. And this is the new beginning that will be fully unveiled at the end. Repent and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.